Yes, amen. Before we get into the word, I have some things that have been on my heart that I wrote down, and I think that we need to be aware of, we probably are aware, but some of the things that are happening in the world. I just want to make a list of them before we get to the word here that are, I think we need to pay attention to, because I think they're pointing to something that's very close. Three things that I wrote down this week that I found in the news. One, did you know that France has put a notice to all their hospitals to be prepared for war by March 2026? Did you know that? I only saw it once, but the hospitals in France are to be prepared. And they're expecting war by March. Okay? Why are they thinking that? Well, another thing I read in the news is that there were three, what shall I call them? Evil men, powerful evil men that met in China. They had big discussion, they had their picture taken, and they are the Putin, Xi, however you say his name, XI, the man from China, and what's the little rocket man from Korea? What's his name?
Kim.
Can't
Kim Jong-un.
Kim Jong-un, yeah. Kim Jong-un. These three met in China. They made some kind of a deal. And I think they're preparing for war. Another thing I just saw this morning, I saw that Egypt has decided that they want to make a NATO-type agreement in the Mideast. Now, what a NATO agreement is, NATO's been around since the 1940s, I believe. What that agreement is if you attack one of us, you've attacked all of us. And any one of us, all of us, will respond to any attack. And I was thinking, if they make such an agreement and they hold to it, what's going to happen the next time Israel shoots a rocket into where did they send their rocket this week? And help me out here, somebody. No,
I think it's Qatar. Doha.
Qatar.
It's Qatar.
Qatar. Yeah. So they sent a rocket into Qatar. So if they make such an agreement,
who's in Qatar?
Then it just opens up a war. So I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying there's a lot of trigger points that are just waiting to happen. And we know that it is the hand of God that is holding it all back. And I just believe that the day is going to come when suddenly, we're not going to get much of a warning. Suddenly, we're going to find ourselves into the beginning of that final 3.5 years. And brethren, we need to be found among the sons of God. So, speaking of sons of God, we're going to continue with Elijah. You weren't with us last week. I'll just summarize. Elijah, Jesus told the disciples, they asked him, Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? In other words, Elijah must come before the coming of Christ. And he said, Elijah is come. In other words, presently, John the Baptist was Elijah, and they did with him whatever they wanted. They killed him. But he said, Elijah will come and bring restoration to all things. All right, so we have three Elijahs. We have a natural Elijah, a real man, flesh and blood Elijah, while he was a powerful spiritual man. Then we have a spiritual Elijah of John the Baptist. And now in the future, not very far in the future, we have the fullness of Elijah, which is an Elijah company, which is the sons of God, or whatever term you want to give it. Amen. And by comparison, John the Baptist, while Jesus said he was Elijah, he did not perform any miracles. He didn't heal the sick that we know of. He didn't open the eyes of the blind. He didn't create miracles of feeding the 5,000. He didn't do anything like that. All he did was preach. But the power of his word was enough to draw the people in and cause them to begin to repent. So Jesus talked about the coming of the Elijah, the spirit and the power of Elijah. All right, well, let's go and look a little bit about the original Elijah. We're not going to go very far on that. And look into this little bit in 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, there's about three chapters here on Elijah. I'm not going to get into all three of them. Just this part about the drought, the famine that went on during the days of during this time. So let me read a few verses here. And he said, then Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Well, now that is a very bold statement. The man had to know that he had the word of the Lord to come to Ahab. Ahab was the king, as you know. Ahab did not like him. Ahab was known to kill people that he didn't like. And, Elijah had to know that God was protecting him and keeping him in order to approach the, shall we say, the most powerful man in the land. And I'm thinking today, how is this going to happen when this time comes? Is there going to be someone come to these powerful men and bring the word of the Lord? Now, if I wanted to have an audience with Mr. Trump, there is no way in the world, in the natural expectation, that I could attract that man's attention. I could send an email, I could do this, I could do that. Who's this Yancey guy from way up in the woods up there in New York? We don't know him. He's just another, just forget about it. Okay. And likewise, any one of you, I'm sure none of you know these powerful men personally. You've never met them. The best I can say is I met the man who wanted to be the governor of New York because he was here at the fairground. What's his title now? Lee Zeldin. Larry, what's his title now?
He is a member of the cabinet.
Secretary of what? Anyway, he's on the cabinet. Jeremy, you probably know what he is, don't you? Lee Zeldin? Oh, I know. He's in charge of, what do they call it? The environment. Yeah, is it EPA? I think that's what it is. Anyway, he has a lot of power. I met him, that's all. I shook his hand. He wanted my vote. He was up at the fairground here a couple years ago. Anyway, a man like Ahab. Now, what I want to say is Elijah, he had to be a good man. He probably wasn't a young man anymore, but nothing in the Word of God appears the word Elijah. He just doesn't show up until the very beginning of this 3.5 year time of tribulation that's coming. Suddenly Elijah comes on the scene. Now, God is hiding the sons of God at this time. We're being hidden away, we're being prepared, we're not finished. We've got things in our soul yet that need to be overcome. We're not quite fully in the image of Jesus, but we're being prepared, and we may not be fully sealed yet. The seal has not yet been fully put on, but we're in the process of being sealed. All right, so Elijah the Tishbite comes to Ahab and announces the beginning of tribulation. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. Now, what is this saying? Is that the word that Elijah is bringing is going to affect him. In other words, you don't just throw out the bomb and run and it isn't going to affect you. He's going to be affected by this drought, and he's going to have to make provision. God is going to have to make provision for Elijah as well as everybody else in the land. In other words, the land suffers, we're going to suffer as well. What does it say in Revelation 11? Clothed in sackcloth. So it isn't going to be a party. It isn't going to be raptured off somewhere. I heard this one fellow say, well, they're up on the cloud, feasting on the wedding feast, eating chicken, throwing the bones over the side of the cloud, the bones falling down on these poor people here on the earth. This is not at all what's going to happen, brethren. We're going to be involved in this. We are going to be affected by this, okay? So what was the advice of the Lord to Elijah? Hide thyself. Let me read the verse in Isaiah 26. Hide thyself. And we've read this verse before. As far as Elijah, hide thyself in a natural place. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be over and past. So this is a spiritual word. We have to find a spiritual hiding place before we can have any natural hiding. We're going to find ourselves hidden in Christ, Amen. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And you ask yourself, well, why is the Lord angry? Why is the Lord upset about the iniquity? Have you not been aware of the news that has been going on in this last week? A man who is a Christian, now he's not an evangelist, he's not preaching the kingdom of God, but he is a Christian. And I believe he is, he was a believer. And what happened? He was shot. And we don't see the real hatred of this thing until this happens. Suddenly, people are putting on their social media all kinds of hatred about what happened to this man. And by the way, many of them are losing their job because of it. But what is amazing to me is that this kind of hatred is in the hearts of so many people. I believe there's many, many more that are so glad and so happy to see this man be eliminated, this man be assassinated. So happy, so glad. He was very bold about defending his belief. He defended his belief about, you know, his religious beliefs as well. But he defended his political beliefs also. Incensed. It almost appears that perhaps as many as 50% of the people in the land were glad to see that he got shot, that he got killed. This is the kind of attitude I believe that the Lord is seeing. At what point is the Lord going to say, I've had enough? As in the days of Noah, violence continually wickedness in their heart. We're seeing this more and more. I don't know whether this has been going on for years and years. I don't think so. You know, we never had thoughts of this kind of thing. Couldn't imagine this kind of thing when we were young growing up. But here we have a generation now that's seeing it every day. All right, so the land was ripe. The days of Ahab, the land was ripe for judgment. Okay? And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before the Jordan. Now, interesting, the Lord mentioned eastward. He could have just said, go up by the brook Cherith, because it actually comes in to the Jordan from the east. But the word east is used here, and I think we need to pay attention to that, because east, the east means the mind of God. So let us turn to the mind of God and hide ourselves. Be hidden in Christ, all right? Now, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he's going to drink from the brook. The brook is going to continue to flow as long as there's water in the earth. But the interesting word here is, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. How many of you are being fed by ravens? You probably should all raise your hands. I don't think any of us are in the widow's house yet. I'll tell you why I came to that conclusion, okay? First of all, let me tell you that if God commands the ravens to feed you, the ravens have to feed you. Now, in the natural, ravens wouldn't do this. they no, they wouldn't bring you food. The ravens wouldn't even approach you. They wouldn't come close to you. And a raven, really, what the birds do is they bring the food to their own nest and feed their own. Okay, so a raven is the system of the world. If you're being employed in this world, you're being fed by a raven. If you're on Social Security, it's another raven that's feeding you. Any other system of finance, you're being fed by the ravens yet. Maybe this would be the point to talk about the day the Lord spoke to me. And we'll get to the widow in a little bit. But my full-time job in Cohoes at the hospital had come to an end. I agreed to work as the administrator at the nursing home while the hospital went through the bankruptcy. The hospital was bankrupt. The nursing home was still functioning. And so I agreed to be the administrator. And the job took about 2 years. I knew it was going to come to an end. I was kind of hoping that they would continue to hire me afterward, but no, they had their own favorite boy that they wanted to run the place after that. So it came to an end, and they told me that my time was finished. So I went over to, I got an offer to go over to Amsterdam and open up the new nursing home and begin to fill it up with patients. And their financial people told them it would take 2 years. I said, no, it won't take 2 years. We can fill that thing up in a few months. So I went over and I began to work for them, and they liked what I was doing. And one day I'm in the car. I was only 20 miles away. I was in Balsam Spa. And it was a nice drive, easy drive, nice highway. And I get in the car, just started out on the highway, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And I was very surprised, but the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain you." Well, I thought about this, and I didn't like it one bit. No, I did not like it. And after I thought about it a little bit, I said, maybe the next day or whatever, I said, "Lord, what's going on? I mean, I've got a job. I mean, I can support myself. You know, I'm doing a good job. I'm getting paid for it. Why are you going to do this to me? I mean, a widow doesn't have any money. Are you going to put me in desperate straits? Am I going to have nothing? I mean, you're going to make me poor? Why are you doing this to me, Lord?" And I didn't like it at all. And I complained, but the Lord did not answer. He did not change his mind at all. And so I went to, Larry, you remember Brother Phillips, don't you? Brother Charlie? So Charlie was a pastor. He had a little group kind of like us. We used to get together and share Brother Campbell. They had some people come over from England. We used to get together with them for the meetings. You know, we had good fellowship. And I even asked the Lord one time if we should join him. And the Lord said, "No, Charlie has his word. You have your word. I want both of these messages being preached right now." So I went to Brother Charlie and I said, "Brother Charlie, I have a question." I said, "Tell me, what is the difference between a raven and a widow?" Now, this is a very stupid question, but I was asking a spiritual question. And he said to me, "Well, A raven is unclean, of course. That's all he said to me. I said, well, yes, of course, a raven is unclean. So I thought, well, okay, I'm being fed by the unclean system, but the day is going to come when the Lord is going to sustain me. He said, I have commanded a widow to sustain you. Okay, and I began to think about what that widow meant. All right, let's go on. I'm not there yet. About a week later, I'm in the car again, the same place. I pulled out on the main highway, and I'm in the same place, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me again. And he said, you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. I am not through with you here yet. Wow. Well, I think it was within a matter of days, 1 or 2 days after the Lord spoke to that, that the powers that be in the hospital called me over and they offered me I was just doing this job as a temporary, as a fill-in, which is what I was doing. It was called consultant administrator. In other words, I'm there part-time, but it's not permanent or anything. So they offered me, because they were happy with the way the job was going, they offered me the job full-time. And it was the nicest salary I had ever heard of. I never, ever even thought of getting such a nice salary as they were ready to offer me. And I said, well, okay. So what's the deal? Well, they said, we have only one other requirement, and that is you must move and live within the city limits of Amsterdam. I said, well, I'm only 20 minutes away. I mean, it might take me 20 minutes to drive across the city. No, they said, that's it. Firm and absolute, no negotiation. You must live within the city of Amsterdam. And I said, well, I'm only 20 minutes away. No, that's it. We want you to live right here. And I said, well, then I'm going to have to turn the job down. And I will continue to work, and I'll hire a new administrator for you, and I'll recruit one, and then I'll leave. Now, this was a test to me. Did I really believe that I heard the word of the Lord in the car? You know, you've got to know, did you hear the Lord or did you hear yourself? Did you hear your own soul? And I believe, you know, I'm thinking of Elijah. Did Elijah really hear the word of the Lord? And he was so sure that he heard the word of the Lord that he went to Ahab. Now, if that was not the word of the Lord that he heard, Elijah was going to be very embarrassed. He prophesied that there was coming a drought on the land, a great famine on the land. Did he for sure? No. You know, and I'm thinking of the way he answered those men that came to arrest him toward the end of his life. He said, if I be a servant of the Most High God, let fire come. So the man had to know. I'm telling you, brethren, we have got to know and we have got to hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you don't know how to hear the word of the Lord, I would say to you, get down on your face and stay there and demand of the Lord that you are given the ability to hear his voice and know that you have heard his voice. I mean, there can't be any question. You've got to know that you've heard the voice of the Lord. All right. So, getting back to Elijah here. So he commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Well, when I understood what ravens were, now, I'm sorry, let me take you back to some of my own personal experience here. We're still talking about the widow's house. The Lord sent me up to North Creek to be the administrator of the nursing home up there. And I was there for about 7 years, and it was quite a miracle of how I was sent there. It had to be the hand of God. I had resigned from my position of assistant administrator at Amsterdam because I was told to, and I told the Lord I needed another job. Now, I've never collected unemployment, not one day in my life. So the Lord has always had a provision for me. And the last weekend, the last weekend that I was there, I got a phone call. I think I got a phone call on Friday. I was still at the hospital. I got a phone call, a message that I was to call somebody in North Creek, which is way up in the mountains, brethren, very isolated up there. So I called the number, and they said, we'd like you to come up and interview for a job. So I went up there and met with the board of directors, and before the meeting was over, they offered me the job. Well, I said, I'll take the weekend and think about it. Well, there wasn't much to think about. I didn't have any other offers, and I was running out of a job. Well, so I thought, well, I'll at least give the Lord a chance to say no. Well, he didn't say no. So I called him. I said, okay, I'll take the job. So the chairman of the board happened to be the chairman of the board of supervisors of the county of Warren County. In other words, he was the most powerful politician in the county. And now, you know, that's not the state of New York. That's not the U.S. government. But still, it's a powerful political position. And when he hired me, or when he announced that the board had hired me, he said, now my wife is the director of nursing. Do you have a problem with that? I said, no, not as long as she does her job. Well, in the course of 7 years, it came to that she was beginning to deteriorate. And she wasn't able to do her job. She was losing her memory. And he got sick and was in the hospital for a while. So the other board members came to see me one day. They came into my office, and they took a seat in front of my desk. And they said to me, we want to know what's going on with Jane. That was her name. And I said, okay. I said, I will tell you everything that's going on if you promise that you will stand with me. Now they knew the chairman. They knew what he was. Every one of them owed him political favors. Every one of them. They were appointed to their position because he had appointed them. He owned them, in other words. So I said to these two men, it was the next two, the vice president and one of the other officers, I said, okay, I'll tell you. And so I shared with the man everything that was going on. And they said, well, what are you going to do about it? I said, I don't know. I don't need to do anything about it now, but I just wanted you to know that there is a problem and that eventually it's going to have to be dealt with. And if there's anything bad that happens, I said, how do we say it? It's going to fall on you. Because you're the final authority here. It's not me, it's you. Well, when he got healed from his whatever he was dealing with, he came to the next board meeting, and he sat at the head of the table, and I sat next to him, and our financial officer gave her report. And after it was all given, he said, okay. He said, now, he said, I make a motion that this man be fired. He pointed at me. And you know what? Not one of those board members spoke up and seconded his motion. He looked around. He was stunned. He had control over them. He was stunned. He couldn't do anything about it. So he said, okay, meeting is adjourned. Next month, same thing, meeting. We gave our financial report. By the way, we were having good financial reports. Everything was going well. And he said, okay, I want to bring this up again. I want a motion to fire this man. He pointed at me. Silence. Total silence. All the other board members hung their head down. Men, a few women on the board just put their head down like this. To my shock, the man said, now he had founded this nursing home. It was his baby, him and his wife. He put his head down and he said, okay, I resign as chairman of the board. I'm resigning. I see I have no more influence here. This was amazing. I saw him in the clinic. We had a little clinic down on the other end. I saw him in the clinic about a week later, and I went down and I sat next to him on a bench, and I said, Sterling, how you doing? He says, oh, I'm doing okay. He looked at me and he said, how did you do it? I said, how did I do what? He said, how did you do it? Nobody ever, ever has been able to one-up me like that. He said, how did you do it? I said, Sterling, I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. I'd had no intention of doing anything. You just tried to fire me, and God isn't going to allow you to do it. Because God is the one that appointed me to this job. The man didn't live much longer after that. It was only a few more months later, and he passed away. And I thought to myself, after the Lord gave me this word about the widow, I thought, okay, you must have commanded the ravens to feed me. And one of the ravens tried to nullify that word, and you wouldn't allow it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If God has commanded a raven to feed you, the raven will have to feed you, and he can't do anything about it. It'll go against his nature, but he's going to have to do it, and God will sustain you. Now let's get on with the widow here. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Well, the raven is unclean. What do you consider what the raven brings you? Isn't that probably unclean too? I don't know. No, I'm thinking in the natural now. A raven is a big crow. It's quite almost like a crow. Have any of you ever seen ravens? Yeah, you have them over in California, don't you, Mike? We have them in the high peaks of the Adirondacks, but not in the rest of New York. We have crows all over the place. They're like a raven. Only one time have I seen the ravens. I lived in this part where the ravens are in the Adirondack Mountains. But I'm thinking of them bringing me food. Here I am sitting by the brook, and I'm waiting for my breakfast. And here comes the raven. What's he got in his mouth? And he drops it. What is he bringing me? Hello? Some of your sisters. Nancy, what do you think about that breakfast? The raven brought it. Where did he get it?
Right, right.
Where do ravens get their food?
Aren't they scavengers?
Yes. They're scared. They'll take anything they can get. Now, if you put some good food out, they'll probably take it. You put some good bread out, they'll probably take it. But they pull meat off of dead creatures as well. They're like vultures. So they are unclean. You're going to have to trust what the raven brings you, okay? I've heard people say, well, I'm working for this unclean company, and I don't know about them. You know, if God has commanded that raven to feed you, go ahead and take it. God will make it clean for you, okay? All right, so the raven brought him bread and flesh, and he didn't complain. He took it, he ate, it sustained him. Now, there comes a time when things are going to change. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. All right, the ravens were still able to find something, but the brook was drying up. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, now here again, brethren, we've got to know that we can hear the word of the Lord. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this is the word, this is the exact quote, not the part about the Zarephath, but this is the part of the quote that I heard from the Lord in the car that morning. I have commanded a widow to sustain you. And my thinking was very, very natural in those days. Well, I thought, well, yeah, a widow is the body of Christ. Well, I don't believe in being a full-time employee of the church, you know. Okay, the widow helps me once in a while, sends a little gift here and there. But Lord, no, this is not right. I am very capable of earning my own income. What are you doing to me, Lord? Well, I didn't go into abject poverty. It seems that nothing much really changed. I was able, the ravens kept feeding me. And to this day, I don't believe that I have come to the place where I'm in the widow's house. I don't believe I'm there yet. And therefore, I look back at that word. By the way, this was about 1985 or thereabouts. What would that be? About how many years ago? It'd be about 40 years ago, wouldn't it? 40 years ago. And I really don't think that word has come to pass for me yet. And therefore, I'm saying to myself, it must be that I have a few more days to live, because I haven't seen this happen yet. I believe that God is going to bring me, this is my belief, this is not an absolute, thus saith the Lord, that he is going to bring me to this time when we are living in the widow's house. Okay, let's go on. We have more to say about the widow's house, okay? Arise, so he had to make a move. He had to get up, he had to do something, he had to change his circumstances. He had to move to another place. The place that he was living, the favor of God was on that place. But what happens when God lifts his favor on a certain place that you've got? Let's say you've got a certain employment. Suddenly God lifts his favor on it. You don't have the favor you had anymore. Maybe it's time to move. The house you're living in, maybe God lifts his favor on that place. It was his choice for you at one time, but then it's time to make a change. And so it's time to make a move. Now, let's go on. Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon. What do you know about Zarephath that belongs to Sidon? What do you know about it? What do you know about Jezebel? That's her hometown. Jezebel. In other words, Ahab and Jezebel are going to be hunting you down, Elijah. They're going to be looking everywhere for you. In fact, that's what Obadiah told Elijah when it was over, when the 3.5 years were over. He went to Obadiah, he found Obadiah, and he said, I'm looking for Ahab, I have to tell him something. And Obadiah said, they've been looking everywhere for you. There's not a land that they haven't been looking. They made the mayor or the king or whoever swear that you weren't there. Isn't this God? Isn't God marvelous? He'll hide you right in the middle of where they're looking for you. Hide you in plain sight. I don't think that Elijah hid in a closet there. I think he went out in the street and walked around and, you know, went to the well, you know, whatever. When he was among the people there, and they were looking to kill him. All right. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, he said, come on, brethren, isn't God marvelous? What does this remind you of? He was coming to the gate of the city, and there's the woman. What does it remind you of? Eliezer and what was her name, Rebecca? As he's coming to the city, he comes to the well, and there she is. There she is, ready to water the camels. Amen. Isn't God marvelous? I mean, he didn't have to hunt through the whole city to try to find this widow. If the word of the Lord told him to go to Zarephath, God arranged so that the woman would be at just the right place when Elijah showed up. You know, I was thinking, it never happened. It must not have been of God. I was thinking, I wanted to go to Brazil one time. I don't know, I had a real passion to go down there. And at one point, I thought I knew somebody. In fact, there were two people that I thought I knew. One of them was a girl from Lewis County that went down there to be a missionary, and my daughter knew her. Well, she got involved in some organization, and boy, they were tight. They weren't going to let anybody partake of that. And then I knew a man, and he knew a preacher down there. Well, it turns out that this preacher, I don't know, he had some weird ideas. He wasn't going to open up. And so I'm thinking to the Lord, I'm thinking, well, if this is really the word of the Lord, I'll just go fly down there and I'll just land at the airport and I'll just come out and there'll be somebody. I'll look around and there'll be somebody there waiting for me. Well, I'm just admitting some of my carnal thinking. It never happened. I didn't do it. Obviously, it wasn't God's plan for me to go down there. I still would like to go down there. I still would like somebody to call me and say, hey, brother, come on down. But not the call of the Lord. I'm not going to do it. Amen. So, but it happened. It just happened that way for Elijah. There she was. He didn't have to look. There's a woman out gathering sticks. And why is she gathering sticks? So that she can make a fire. Do any of you people have to gather sticks to make a fire? Did you ever have to do it? I don't know. We were in the Philippines, and you know, they we had a school there, and they had a kitchen, but they didn't have the kind of stove. Nancy, you've been there. They didn't have the kind of stoves that we have. They had a little a brick platform, and they would get these little sticks of wood. It only took about two sticks, and they'd get them going one against the other, and they'd put their skillet on top of this thing, and it would cook their food. And you know, we'd be driving down the road, and we would see these huge piles of bundles of sticks piled up by the gas station. And I'm thinking, what are these piles of sticks for? Well, then I figured it out. People would buy a pile of sticks, you know, just little sticks, and they would take them home, and they would use them to start their fires. Well, this widow, this is the way she started her fires, with a couple of sticks. So there, he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman, not just a widow woman, the widow woman, was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, I think that Elijah is testing the Lord. The Lord said, I commanded the raven. He didn't have to go hunt for the raven. The raven showed up. The raven just brought it. So he's testing the Lord. This is a widow woman. He could tell. She looked like a, she dressed like a widow. Hello there. Bring me a little water. Total stranger. Not hello, how are you? I understand you're a widow here. Do you live in town here? You know, can we get acquainted? What's your name, by the way? I'm Elijah, by the way. No. First thing, he calls out, hey, bring me a little water. So think now of the woman. Here's a woman, this strange man, she's never seen him before. He's coming in, he must be thirsty. Ask for a little water. Yeah, no problem. Whoever you are, I'll get you a little water. And as she was going to fetch it, there must have been a well nearby. The wells were usually outside of the city, weren't they? The women would come out to the well. I mean, that's where Jesus met the woman at the well. It was outside of the city. That's where Rachel came, outside of the city to water the animals. So here we are outside of the city. Fetch me a little water. As she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Oh boy, he's not just satisfied with water. Now he wants bread. He wants me to bring him something to eat. Oh my goodness, a morsel of bread. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. All right, this is not an Israelite woman. Shall we say, in our day, this is not a Christian woman. I don't know what she was. She was something else. She didn't believe in Jehovah God. But look at the word that she said. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth. Somebody's looked these words up in your Bible. Translate that for me. Now, in my Bible, when the word Lord is given here in the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We don't have to go to the concordance, the word is Jehovah. Am I right? Who's the scholar here? Larry's nodding his head. Yes, that's right. As Jehovah, your God, and that could have been a small g for God, Jehovah, your Adonai. As Jehovah, your Adonai. Or right now, it's his God. But she's using the word Jehovah here. Something quickened in this woman to say Jehovah. I don't think the people of Zarephath of Sidon did much talking about Jehovah. I don't think they did. They didn't have a tabernacle. They didn't have priests. They didn't have Levites up there. As Jehovah, you're Adonai. Okay? Let me see. Say that again. Who said that? Oh, okay. As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. In other words, I don't have a morsel of bread, but I have a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. What is this? Oil and meal in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks. Yeah, that was obvious. That I may what? That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, and we may eat it and die. In other words, this is the last of my bread and the last of my oil. I have enough to make one little cake out of this. And there's no welfare system here. There's no widow's pension. There's nothing else. The rest of the town is in probably as bad a shape as I am. And I don't expect to live. I'm not going to go begging. We're not going to go anywhere else. We'll eat this, and that'll be the end. So her plan, what was her plan? Her plan was to make one more cake, and then her plan was, we will die. Okay? And what did Elijah say? And Elijah said unto her, fear not. What were we talking about, fear not, the other day? If the Lord says, fear not, it means that in the natural cause, you would have cause to fear. Fear not, and go and do as thou hast said. What did she say she was going to do? Go and do what you said. Okay, do what? Go and make a cake and then die. That was part of what she said, wasn't it? In other words, you're going to have to appoint yourself debt to self. If you're going to be in this widow's house, and if you're going to survive and be sustained, there will be no self in this house. You're going to consider yourself debt to your own ambitions, your own thoughts, your own opinions. Go and make your cake and plan to die. All right, that was part of the plan. So yes, for her to do that, she had to believe, continue to believe that she was going to die at that point. Now, let's go on. He says a little bit more. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. The Lord God, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. Now it's the Lord God of Israel, not just my God, but the God of Israel. Amen. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So he gave her a word that she could take by faith. Now, it says she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. All right, let's go about this from the widow's point of view. All right, I've got one meal left. One meal. My son and I. I'm gonna share it with my son. He's a little fellow. He's not very big. It looks like this son is about 5 or 6 years old. He might be younger than that. So I'm going to make my last meal. And this prophet says that my barrel will not fail and my cruse will not fail. He says that. Do I believe him or do I not? Yeah, what's she got to lose? I mean, okay, she eats the meal, and that meal will prolong her life for what, maybe another 2 or 3 hours? No, I mean, she's going to die at a certain point from hunger. The fact that she ate one more meal will what? Maybe prolong that for just a couple more hours. And then starvation will still come. What's she got to lose? This God of Israel, this might be a true word. So she goes ahead and does it, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, let's go on. We'll take up one more little thing. Let's read the next part about this widow, okay? And it came to pass after these day things that the son of the widow, the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I done with thee, O thou man of God? Now she's calling him a man of God. She's seen the miracle of the food, okay? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Her conscience is working on her here. She realizes she's a sinner. Amen? Call my sin to remembrance. And he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft. His bedroom was up in the loft, amen, where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. He cried to Jehovah God and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. Now remember, we're talking about a widow's house. I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. Now, we don't talk about the widow without talking about her house. Can you see the future here? Can you see the third Elijah? The miracles are going to continue in the time of this Elijah company. The raising of the dead. Amen? And Elijah took the child. See, now this can't be a real big child. He carried him up. a small boy. Amen. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said unto Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." All right, this is before the days of Jesus, but this woman became a believer. She became a believer, and I believe the Lord took her into the kingdom of heaven when her time came. All right. Let me go to one verse in the New Testament, and we have some things to talk about. Luke chapter 4, and the context here of Luke chapter 4, I won't read the whole chapter, but the context here is Jesus has gone back into his hometown, and they have given him the book of Isaiah, I believe it is, to read from. Okay, and he read from the book. He read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," the year of Jubilee. He closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Wow. I am the fulfillment of that prophetic word from Isaiah. I am here to heal the brokenhearted. I am healed to raise the dead, to heal the leper, to open the eyes of. I am here. It is I am. I am this word. And here I am in your midst. Were they ready to believe? Well, at first they all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then they began to think in the carnal, "Is this not Joseph's son? Hey, who is this guy? He thinks he's a prophet. Who does he think he is? I mean, come on, that's the Messiah that Isaiah is talking about. He's just Joseph's son." And he knew what they were thinking. And he said, "You will surely say to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country, in your hometown.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." In other words, you're going to reject me in my hometown because that's the way it is. Other people will accept the prophet, but not his own people. They'll just say, "Oh, he's Joseph's son. Oh, we know his father." Yeah. But now listen, "Of a truth," here's the key word here that I'm looking for, "of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias," that's Elijah, "when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." Many widows, in other words, he could have sent Elijah to a widow in Israel. Why not an Israelite widow? I mean, these were God's people. Why didn't God bless one of his own people? Amen. "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Tell me what this means. We'll say the same thing here. Many lepers at the time of Elisha, in other words, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they dragged him over to the edge of the town, and they wanted to throw him over and kill him. They understood what he was saying. Do you understand what he was saying? Go ahead and tell me. Come on, Mike, you know what it means.
He was saying that all these people that were supposedly the children of God weren't really. All they had was religion. And that anybody out there anywhere can really have God. And so it's kind of like many are called, but few are chosen. Sort of along that line is what he was talking about.
All right, that's one thing. Anything else? Well, okay, I'll say one more thing. He went outside the camp. Where was Jesus crucified? What is the word in Hebrews? Let us therefore come unto him outside of the... Where is that verse in Hebrews? That we're to come out of the city of religion. Who's got that verse in Hebrews? I'm sure it's in Hebrews. Well, let me turn the recording off and let's continue with that then. All right, that's about all I wanted to read today. There were many candidates, but he went to one outside. And the woman he went to wasn't really, she wasn't a believer. Rita said it's Hebrews 13. Come over here and read it to us. Would you, Rita? Oh. Here, let me turn the recording off and we'll go on to that then. Hold on.